everyone recognize what these are? Ah, hear you. That's another use. About 3 weeks ago, after I'd had lunch here in Covington, I went over to Food Lion. And in the checkout line, I recognized there was someone in front of me that I hadn't seen in several years. I won't refer to him by name, but I do know that he had in early years served as a pastor. But things did not go well. I asked him how he was doing, and he said, "I'm just surviving. I'm not doing anything worthwhile." That pulled at my heartstrings. My point is, there are many people out there in the larger community who do not have a focus, a goal, a sense of purpose for day-to-day life, or a sense of purpose as, if they're professing Christian, as one who's a part of the community of Christian believers. What I want to emphasize this morning is that you and I were created by God for a purpose, which includes the manner in which we use our time, our responsibilities, our opportunities, our talents, our skills, our life lessons. In all things and within every relationship, our God-ordained purpose is to bring honor and glory to God in what we say, in what we do, because when we keep that in mind, those who observe our lives and listen to our words, they can identify that man, that woman, that young person is a Christian. Let me also observe that in each one of the New Testament letters, each of those letters were written to local congregations of that day. Most of the New Testament letters were written by Paul the Apostle, who had previously been the persecutor of Christians. But when he was dramatically saved by that encounter on the road, and the voice said, "Why do you keep on persecuting me?" That was the risen Lord Christ. Paul was called of God, appointed to be a missionary, an evangelist to the Gentile world, and yet his heart still yearned that his own brethren, other Jews, would come to a saving knowledge and relationship with Christ. Most of the letters in the New Testament were written to local congregations of that day, and those same letters are intended for use by congregations and individual believers like ourselves in our own day. When the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the Christians in Rome, Paul had never been to Rome. He desired one day to go to Rome, if God be willing. He hoped that he would be able to visit the believers there and wanted them to know more about the nature of his work as an evangelist, as a missionary, and as a church planter. At the same time, Paul also knew that as he was making his way to Jerusalem, that there was the possibility of danger to himself awaiting. Paul clearly understood that our beliefs and our personal desires determine our actions and our words. The Apostle Paul, in his letters, addresses how to experience victory over the temptations which come to each of us, and his words of guidance are there for the building up and the maintaining of healthy relationships with one another. Paul also speaks about spiritual gifts, that each one who's in Christ has one or more spiritual gifts. And yes, each one of you has one or more spiritual gifts if you know Christ as your Savior and your Lord. Sometimes we may need to talk with someone who can help us to see and understand more clearly the nature of a spiritual gift or to help to identify what is my own spiritual gift. Paul himself lived with a God-ordained sense of purpose. And as I mentioned last Sunday, I think it was, in his letter to the Philippian Christians, in the first chapter, the first verse 21, he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Think about it. My purpose in living is Christ, to glorify Christ, to communicate who Christ is as God's Son, sent to seek and to save life. And to die is gain. Yes, one day I'll die, but the wonderful thing of that is I'll go to be with Him in the beauty of the heaven that God has prepared. Helping churches and individual people to grow in their own faithfulness to God was the God-ordained purpose of which Paul lived. It was the focus of his life, and that should be a focus of your life and my life. Our desire to help one another, both those within the congregation and those whom we know who are not yet within any congregation, to help them discover their purpose in life that brings glory and honor to God and advances His kingdom. I also observe that we all stumble in some way at some time. It is our deliberate missteps and our deliberately spoken harsh words that deter others from coming to Christ. Many of those who leave a congregation either stop attending anywhere or seek another church in the hopes of finding, if you will, a perfect congregation and a perfect pastor, but neither exist. I'm not a perfect preacher or pastor. You're not a perfect Christian individual either. None of us is perfect. Each one of us stumbles in some way at some time. And this is why, as brothers and sisters in Christ, the Scripture encourages that we are forgiving of one another, that we are encouraging of one another. And sometimes one may confront another, saying, "Brother, that's not what you should be doing. That's not what you should be saying." We're to be there for each other. It should be clear to other people whom we encounter day by day that Jesus is our Savior and we love and honor and seek to serve Him as our Lord, our Master. It should also be our joy to share about the confidence we have in Christ and about the joy we have in coming together each Lord's Day to assemble with other Christian believers, lifting our own voices in praise and song, bringing our own prayers and petitions, and being there to greet and to encourage. It should be our joy to share about the confidence that we have in Christ and about prayers that have been answered in those times, especially when we have struggled with some of the adverse circumstances that come to each of us. I want to spend the next few moments sharing with you three major reasons Christian believers should have a divine sense of goal and purpose for their lives. First of all, having a goal defines your identity. Having a goal defines your identity. Looking there at that verse from Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, look at the phrases he used describing himself, a bondservant of Christ, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Bondservant, called of God, set apart. Let's understand that the word bondservant is sometimes translated slave. Paul was saying he was a slave of the Lord Jesus. That's not a negative. He was willingly submitted to Christ, not only thankful for him to be the Savior, but submitted to him as the Lord over his life. And Paul said, I'm a bondservant, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he noted that he was called and set apart, living with a sense of calling, of purpose, means that you and I learn that God has recruited each one who has come to him in Christ. That God has recruited each one for the purpose of communicating the testimony of our faith, our love for God, the wisdom, the encouragement, the help that we receive from the Bible as his word, of the joy that we have in gathering with one another in fellowship and in worship. I challenge you to reflect again upon that word bondservant and called and set apart. Paul was saying this determined his identity, who he was, who he became when Jesus Christ became his personal Savior and Lord. To become a bondservant means that you understand we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. This means that each Christian is called to give of themselves to honor and to serve God, and doing our part to strengthen his church, to safeguard its harmony, and to extend its reaching others with the gospel. In other words, your life and mine isn't about living according to our own whims and self-centered desires. It's the purpose to bring glory and honor to God and know that our example is worthy for someone else to follow. So I say to you, let's be reminded, each one of us in Christ is to be a tool, an instrument in his service, and one who testifies of his love and his saving grace, the joy of salvation, the renewed hope, prayers answered. I've already held these up. Jumper cables. Keith, what's the purpose of these? Right. When your car or truck's battery is dead, or to help someone else when their battery needs charging. I haven't used these in a number of years. They stay on a pegboard hook in my garage ready for use, but I'm glad I don't have to use them much. But I share this with you. Years ago, when I adopted three children, 12 and 13-year-old daughter and her brother, and the next year, a 10-year-old, each one came from social welfare. One afternoon, they found not this set, but a pair of jumper cables I used to have, and they started using them to skip a rope. I have to admit, it was comical to see. But as you and I know, jumper cables, that's not the purpose for which they were created or intended. It is possible to jump with jumper cables, but it's awkward, and in some ways, it's not really safe. Certainly, it's not the best use. It's not their intended purpose. The same can be said about you and me. You and I have been created in God's image, and God calls us unto himself, and we are to discover our purpose as a child of God, as a one identified as a Christian believer. We are to discover our purpose, our God-ordained area of ministry and leadership. To live our lives without a sense of purpose of who we are in Christ and for Christ means that we miss out on God's best for us. I also want to emphasize this morning that having a goal, a sense of purpose, determines your influence in the lives of others. Our personal goals shape what we care about and what we try to achieve. Our goals, however, can be self-centered. Our goals can be self-centered and unhealthy to our own lives, our own households, or even in a local congregation. That's why I say from what we read there in that first verse that's verse 1 there. Again, the bondservant of Christ, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, and the next verse, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. The apostle Paul, having come to Christ, he was willing to suffer whatever life brought to him and to remain faithful in his witness and his testimony. That says that Paul saw the big picture of who he was as someone whom God had saved, whom God had turned around in his life direction, called and appointed and equipped him to be a missionary, a proclaimer of the gospel to the Gentile people. Paul, a Pharisee, a Jew. Paul even said of himself, "I'm the Pharisee of the Pharisees." He was speaking in those words of his own self-righteousness. Paul saw his purpose and his commitment was evident, that he was committed to doing whatever he could to help bring the witness of God's love for all people, to bring the witness of the way of salvation, an invitation extended to the whosoever, a witness of the newness of life, new joy, new hope, and everlasting life. And I say to you this morning, each one of us, our God-ordained areas of leadership and influence are to be connected to the big picture of what this earthly life is all about and what our purpose as individual Christians and what our purpose as a local church is really all about. For example, if you're teaching Sunday school or working as a teacher or in some other way in the public school system, your purpose is not just to keep children quiet for an hour or to keep them entertained. The real purpose of a teacher is to give those young people a clear idea of their own individual value using their own gifts and as they're learning and growing in the knowledge that they're being imparted, that they know they have a place in the larger society and in a classroom that may be taught or led by a Christian man or woman. Hopefully, some of those students may ask the question one day, "You're a Christian, aren't you? Can you tell me about Christ?" Through teaching and caring teachers in Sunday school, in public school, communicate the worth and the value of other people. Let me share a personal illustration. I don't remember this teacher's name when I was in the third grade, but I do remember something special that teacher said. This was in Sunday school. That teacher said, "Glenn," as she put her arm around me, "you need to sit still and listen to the lesson because God has a special plan for you." Her words carried weight because I knew that she cared about her students. I knew that she had a sense of purpose in teaching. Today, I know that teacher was doing more than just trying to prevent me from being disruptive in class. She understood that as a teacher, she had the responsibility to help each teacher, if she could, to help them to know and understand that they have a God-given purpose with which to apply their life and its talents and its opportunities to. I also remember that when I was in the seventh grade, the church where my own dad was the pastor, they had a youth Sunday. And that meant that some of the youth in the church were assigned to teach Sunday school, and I was assigned to teach the adult class. I still remember to this day how scared I was as Youth Sunday approached. I read through the lesson material. My mother, who was a school teacher, my father, the pastor, they assisted me. But as I stood that morning, that class met in the sanctuary, I was scared to death. I was shaking all over. But it was a good experience. Looking back, I realize how much that Sunday morning and other youth Sunday mornings in other churches, which we became a part of, how those were preparing me for a day when God would speak to my own heart about the direction He wanted me to go in terms of a sense of calling and purpose to be a preacher, proclaimer, and teacher of the Word. When someone wants to live a goal-oriented life that is pleasing to God, a life that helps to build up his local church and to increase his influence, it's imperative to listen to what the words of the Scripture guide and give us wisdom and direction. This is why we shouldn't just read through the words. In reading the words, we should pause and reflect upon, what does that verse say? What does this passage say? What does it mean to me where I am at this point in my life? I want to note, I'm thankful for Brother Willis and what he brings to the children's sermons Sunday after Sunday. I think each of us could understand this morning, giving the food that the children will enjoy, but also bringing the bottles of water and noting that water is essential, even more so than the food. We can go the 40 plus days without eating, but we can only go 3 or maybe 4 days without water. I'm thankful for those like Dave in this and those in other churches that prepare, do not only the preparation of a lesson, but the prayer preparation for leading a children's sermon. I'm thankful for those who teach in our Sunday school. I'm thankful for those back there who work with our sound system and try to keep everything timed. Sometimes, as it was noted, there's a slip. But we understand that. I'm thankful for those who greet as we enter into the sanctuary and as people are leaving. Let me observe something which I wish was not true. Over the past 56 years in churches both in Indiana, where I lived for 23 years, and where I served as a consultant in the state of Illinois at the direction of the Indiana State Sunday School Department, and churches that I've served in Virginia. I've known of several churches which had or have become mired in conflict. I don't know the particular details of the churches here in Allegheny County that have closed their doors. But if I was placing money on a bet, I could bet and be certain to win that some of the reasons churches close each year is because of unhealthy conflict and unhealthy relationships, words that are spoken or actions that are taken that caused not one or two, but many people to leave and to walk away from that congregation. We are to deal with interpersonal relationship matters biblically, not emotionally. But too often, that doesn't happen. That's why, and I think I mentioned this recently, that's why last year 7,200 people, 7,200 churches closed their doors permanently. Last year, 12.3 million people gave up on church. And yet on the other side, and I've mentioned this at a prior time, there's indication of increase in Bible sales, and there's indication that some of the younger generations are expressing interest in our faith and in the life of local church. I've known a reality that is repeated in many congregations, in many communities across this state, and on up into Kentucky and Indiana and Illinois, as well as to the West Coast. I've known of those congregations that have been devastated because this or that individual decided to engineer a coup to get rid of a pastor and never made the grievances known to that pastor. And I know of one instance in which months later, a pastor asked the one who had engineered for his dismissal, said, "What led you to do that?" He said, "I was offended or upset about something you did." And when the pastor said, "And what was it?" He said, "Well, I don't remember, but I do remember it took me a month and a half to forgive." And the pastor said, "What was it? I don't remember." And then months later, into another year, those two, the pastor and that one who engineered a coup, saw each other. And that one said, "I will admit that mistakes were made." A mistake generally has minor consequences. When one willfully disobeys the word of God, that is a transgression. And transgressions degrade the witness of faith and can devastate the life of a church. God's way is always better than our way. God instructs his faithful believers to edify, to build up, to forgive when offended, to take the steps required to reconcile, because this is how we protect our faith's witness as well as our interpersonal relationships. The primary reason when I authored this book last year, Ego. I don't know if you can see the image. There's a man dressed for Sunday, his white shirt, tie, and blue suit. And on one shoulder, there's the devil. And on the other, there's the angel. Ego, exalting God only or edging God out. That's always the choice in the decisions that we make, particularly those that negatively or positively impact our relationships. Looking further into the passage in Romans, do we have verse 3 there? Concerning his son who was born of the descendant David, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Paul tells us that his purpose, his intentions were to proclaim the gospel, that those who believed and received Christ as Savior would learn to be obedient to the faith. If for his name's sake. Paul is saying that those who will listen and saying to those who would listen and to that his intention and our own intention should be to make the gospel clear and understandable in our words and through our actions to everyone who observes and who listens. The reason the Apostle Paul wrote numerous letters in the New Testament, most of those letters were written to local churches of his day, churches that he had planted. We also know that Paul wrote a letter to Timothy. He wrote the letter of Philippians, which was a letter filled with joy and gladness because of the healthiness of that congregation. But most of the letters Paul wrote, he was writing to give counsel in how to deal with issues that could deter from the focus of faith and bring unhealthiness to relationships. Now, when Paul wrote his letter to the Christians in Rome, he himself was still in the city of Corinth. From there, he had planned to go on to Jerusalem, and his purpose in going was to deliver some money, get this, deliver money from Gentile churches to benefit the need of Jews in Jerusalem, Jewish Christians. But as I mentioned a moment ago, Paul also knew that in going to Jerusalem, he himself might encounter opposition from Jerusalem. Paul had hoped to go on to Rome. From Rome, he felt that he was to go to Spain and began to plant the witness of the Christian faith there. But I again emphasize, the Apostle Paul was always thinking ahead. He was always looking to the future. But he also knew that our future is in God's hands, and we must be willing to accept the reality of our own plans being disrupted. That is why the Scripture teaches, tomorrow, don't say, I'm going to go here or there. It should at least be in our mind, if God be willing. How the question should be in our own mind is, how can I myself strengthen and further the impact of my faith's witness to others? How can I accomplish the mission God has called and assigned for me to do? I think Paul was saying to himself again and again, maybe if I write a letter, in this case, a letter to Rome, I can help them become more solid in their faith, and I can encourage them to become more missional in their approach. It is when you and I have a God-honoring goal that is what should fuel our imagination. It's what we should give ourselves wholeheartedly to accomplish. Understand that God only blesses those goals and actions which honor Him rather than one's self-centered desires. As I prepare to close this message, I want to share with you about the author of this book. Some of you may have purchased copies of it years ago, The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. Rick Warren is no longer the pastor. He recently retired from the Saddleback Church, which he began many years ago. Let me share something with you about Rick Warren. He started that new church in Orange County, California, Saddleback Church. I myself had opportunity to visit that church and to go to one of their weekday meetings. On the occasion of August 2005, when I flew to California, being asked by my nephew to officiate for his father's funeral. 2 years later, when my nephew's mother died, again the call came not only to tell me that his mother had died, but he said, Glenn, we'd like for you to be here to officiate the funeral. So I had a second opportunity to visit Saddleback Church. I'm thankful I took advantage of that opportunity. As the years passed in Brother Warren's years of ministry, his imagination was sparked by the idea that he could help other churches succeed in their efforts to reach their communities in a more effective way. And for this reason, Saddleback Church began hosting pastors' conferences, and soon they were training thousands of church leaders. The success of his leadership as a pastor and the success of the church he served as senior pastor could have been enough to have kept Rick Warren busy, but his imagination was again and again captured by a new idea of how to strengthen and further the witness of the gospel. And that's why this book became a reality, The Purpose-Driven Life. His second book, The Purpose-Driven Church. The sale of those books made Rick Warren a wealthy man. He could have retired to the Caribbean, but instead another idea formed in his mind. What if I took all of this money I've received and spent it in the world's poorest nations, spreading the gospel, building churches and schools and clinics, training pastors and teachers there? What would happen? Rick Warren was committed to trying to change the world of his day, something that many considered impossible, but it's not impossible. You and I should be driven with a God-given sense of a dream and purpose. Years later, by the way, when Rick Warren was being interviewed by Fox News, Chris Wallace asked him the question, "Do you really think it's possible? Can one man, one church, or one ministry heal the hurts of the world?" At the end of the interview, Rick summed up his philosophy by saying that there were four words, only four words, that he wanted printed on his gravestone. At least he tried. That's what having a God-honoring goal in our daily lives is all about. At least we try. A goal drives our imagination. It causes us to consider the possibilities of what could be, even when others don't yet see the possibility. It causes us to have a focus that furthers the kingdom of God rather than complaining about what isn't. Seeing the possibilities of what can be. So I conclude with the question, what is God calling you to do? What sparks your imagination? What ideas excite your thinking? Wes, as I greeted you a few moments ago, you made mention of the men's conference. And one of the things you followed up with, you would like to see again that this church could have a men's conference. What did I say to you? Be the catalyst. Be one of those that helps make it happen. A women's conference. Be the catalyst that helps make it happen to become a reality. This church can have a more far-reaching influence in this community and beyond if we seek a God-sized vision and goal and commit ourselves wholeheartedly. God calls and He equips each person whom He calls. It's up to the individual to say, "Here I am, Lord. I humble myself to be your servant in strengthening your church, in carrying out this mission, in starting this ministry. It's for your glory. Work in and work through me, God, to your glory. I will at least try." Our hymn of invitation and commitment this morning